welcome to today's podcast. This is the 56th in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at a new series from the book of Acts, The Church in Action. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. I think we'll go ahead and give an official start to our service this morning. You want to grab a seat? And welcome. Good to be together. I'm going to step in for Dave, who's out this morning, and glad to have the opportunity just to remind us of a number of things that we as a congregation want to be aware of, as well as possibly to bring us together, particularly to honor and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, the psalm from the Old Testament comes to mind these days. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, we look around us and chaos is ensuing in every direction. The coronavirus continues to take its toll. The fallout from that, not only health-wise, but in terms of the economy, is very significant for so many. Racial strife, all of a sudden, social upheaval. And people are asking themselves, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's the right question. That's the question you and I, as God's people, ought to be asking. What's the right thing to do in light of our present circumstances? I like the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 15, where it says that in David's league, joining together to crown him as king was a group of people from the tribe of Issachar. The men of Issachar, it said, understood the times and they knew what to do. Those are the kind of people you want on your side, aren't they? And those are the kinds of people that I think God wants us to be. People who understand the dynamic behind what's happening, the upheaval and chaos of the world, and who know what to do. We know to turn to God first and foremost. Prayer is always our first recourse. We turn and we look to Him, and we look from Him direction, guidance, wisdom as to what our response should be. That's why we've come together this morning, to acknowledge Him as Lord and King, but at the same time to ask Him for direction for our lives, for wisdom as we face the world day in and day out. Welcome. It's good to have you together with us this morning. A couple of incidentals. We do have activities for kids, and we've kind of rerouted our kids section over in the fellowship hall. If you've got a squirmy little one you want to send over there, they've got packets for kids to spread them out on the tables. They've got activities for them to do here for the next hour or so. So just a heads up on that end if we want to make some room for adults and have some kids next door, that would be great. Not necessary, but it's an option. I also wanted to mention that we have a celebration at hand. I think every day should be in some form of celebration. But today marks both the anniversary and the birthday of one of our members here at the church. I'm going to let you guess which is which. Lynn Wright, 51 or 73? She celebrates both her anniversary and her birthday today. Now, you know she's 51 years old, and they're celebrating their 73rd birthday. Don't you know that? So congratulations to the Wrights, Lynn, especially. Blessings to you. Wow, what a day to get married. That was a winner. You did well on that one there.
It was 106 degrees in Bangor, Maine.
Of course it was. That's always the way it is. I don't know if we can do this online or not, but I think we can do it here. Let's sing happy birthday to Lynn. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lynn. Happy birthday to you. 51 and 73. You figure out which is which here today. Okay, as far as announcements, as I mentioned, activities for kids next door. Bathrooms, we're just asking if you use the bathroom that you go one at a time just to keep space there in the bathrooms. Afterwards this morning, you're welcome to stick around and fellowship. Probably would be best to do it outside. Gives us a little more space just to spread out and enjoy a little conversation with one another before we go. Prayer concerns as we progress here this morning. I want to start with a special need. If you would take note of Paul Crawford, who was a colleague of Tyson's, has worked there at the farm with him for years. He died suddenly this past week. I believe he was in his 40s, leaving a wife and a daughter who's a senior in high school. So awful, sudden and sad scenario, and let's support the Crawford family. Could we do that in prayer today and in the coming days? Lots of difficult adjustments for them. You'll also notice there in your outlines, as far as prayer concerns, Terry Seiler is a friend and a colleague in the ministry. He goes in for surgery tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Many of you know Terry from the flower shop as well in Bronson. Would you pray for Terry at 9 a.m. tomorrow morning? He's got a fairly significant surgery, an aneurysm on the aorta. Hasn't become an aneurysm, but it's about to, and they're going to operate in the morning, if we could pray for Terry. Also, Bob Rogers, down on the housebound, he has been at Aparian Care there in Angola for some time, is doing poorly. Many of you know Sue, his wife. Difficult scenario. She's not been able to see him or be with him for months. And as I understand it, they gave her entrance yesterday for the first time to be with her husband, who apparently is dying, Bob. His health has been poor here for some time. But let's pray for Sue this morning and for grace on Bob's behalf. The Lord would draw near to both of them. Any other updates, prayer concerns, anything we want to add as far as prayers before we begin? If not where you're seated, why don't you present yourself to the Lord? As the foundations are being destroyed, ask him, Lord, what should the righteous do? What is the right thing for me to do? And let's start with what we know is always right. Let's turn to God in prayer. Let's ask him for the grace and mercy that we need personally and for wisdom that we need to face days such as these. So where you're seated this morning, if you would begin in prayer, just praying for yourself, asking the Lord to prepare your heart for the service, and then I'll open as we pray for some of these needs and concerns. Lord, we thank you for this morning and what most of us have taken for granted. We're alive. We woke up. We're here. You've given us another day of life, and there's a reason for that. You have a purpose for our existence. And first and foremost, we want to acknowledge that and give you thanks that you are God and King over all, even over what seems to be chaotic and out of control world circumstances. And so we look to you this morning, personally and corporately as a church. We ask you for wisdom, for direction and guidance, insight into the times, like the men of Issachar, to understand the kinds of days that we're living in and just what we ought to do. At the same time, Lord, we ask you for the needs and concerns that are represented here in our church and beyond, several who have been mentioned here. We pray for this family, the Crawford family in Fremont, and ask you, Lord, for comfort, that your consolation and your grace, your presence would be near, that they would look to heaven, that they could find in God the comfort that is only available there. I pray for Tyson and for others who are believers that work near to that family, that you'd use them at this significant time. We do pray for Bob Rogers as well, what appears to be his last day or days. May your hand of mercy come upon him. As you have told us in Scripture, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. May you prompt him from within to simply entrust himself into the care of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And would you comfort his wife, strengthen Sue for all that she's been through, draw near to them and give peace this morning, we pray. Likewise, we pray for Terry Seiler. Thank you for this man, a consistent witness to Jesus Christ over the years in Bronson and beyond. We ask you on behalf of him and his wife that you would guard and keep his life tomorrow in this significant, delicate surgery. And we pray, Lord, that you would sustain him, strengthen his body and heal him, raise him up, and continue to use him in your service. That's our prayer for each of us as we begin this day. We commit it to you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you watch the online service on May 31st, the set will be familiar to you. We thought we'd give you guys a chance to sing it with us because we like it so much. The first song is called One Day, and you may not remember or know the verses, but I know you'll know the chorus. One day when we all get to heaven. Everybody remember that song? What a day of rejoicing that will be. So I want to hear you sing out at least the next one.
The shall all pass away. Restore every heart. with your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise with your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise with your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise with your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise.
Spirit within me.
you to keep playing that just for a second, if you would, Melissa. Let's do what we said. Let's invite the Lord to clean house this morning. If you've got an attitude or an action, something you've said or done that occurs to you is wrong, it's contrary to God's will for your life, acknowledge that to Him. Would you do that? Confess that as sin. Invite Him to wash your heart, purify your soul, to forgive that sin, and to reestablish the fellowship, not the relationship. You're still a son or a daughter of God. We're just a little distanced. So take a minute, if you would, if there's something that the Spirit is indicating, you know, that was wrong today, yesterday, this week, acknowledge that as sin. Renounce that as sin. Invite Him to wash and cleanse you and to reestablish the fellowship that He wants with you this morning. Just where you're seated, cast me not away.
Cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from me.
Restore.
Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and renew a right spirit. Spirit within me, and renew a right spirit within me.
Amen. Amen. Boy, this is the time when we don't know what to do. This is one of our fortes as a church. We mix it up every Sunday morning. We catch and connect and you're going to have to make eye contact from where you're seated. I want to give you permission to look around. You're not supposed to do that in church. My mom used to get mad at me because I like to look behind me, right at the people right behind us. She'd jab me and finally pull me around face forward. There wasn't anything to see up there. So we're going to give you permission just to look around a little bit, make eye contact. You give somebody a high knuckles and tell them you're glad to see them. We'll catch you afterwards a little bit farther out. I don't see any kids in here. This looks like adults, so kids sounds like they're having theirs over in the fellowship hall next door. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to grab it and pull it to the book of Acts. We're going to break the ice this morning in a new direction. And if you have a bulletin, inside the cover there is an outline. I'd like to suggest we begin a new series for the summer. Now, we're a little late in getting here. Believe me, I've tried to cap off the coronavirus series months ago. I thought maybe 4 or 5 weeks series, and it just kept extending. So thanks to the governor, I got a good long series out of that. But I'd like to go into something that I think is equally significant. I believe it has everything to do with what's happening out there around us, as we prayed earlier today. And everything to do with who we are and what we are to be about as God's people. Highgate Plaza in London, England. There stands a statue of Karl Marx. And inscribed on the base of the statue are these words: historians have recorded world events. Philosophers have sought to interpret the world. But the point is to change it. Historians and philosophers, revolutionaries, what's the point of living life in this world? Somebody once said, and I think they said it correctly, those who do not learn from the past are destined to. How many of you found that out the hard way? See, I told you so. You should have listened the first time. And we as people could learn from history. We would do well, especially as God's people, to go back and look at biblical history. You see, the Bible is primarily a history book. It's his story book. It tells of God's interactions with people throughout centuries. And we can learn from their lives. You can learn from others' lives and from their mistakes. You're not going to live long enough to make them all yourself. Have you figured that out yet? You might as well learn from somebody else's mistakes. And this morning, I would like to recommend that we go to the New Testament book of Acts. And we look back at biblical history. And we try to determine as then, so now. What kind of church should we be? When everything around us is falling apart. When everything that's nailed down is coming unglued. When things they said would never happen are happening. I don't think we're far off from what the first century believers were experiencing at that time. And so we could go back in history at this historic time, in this historic book, and we could draw from their experience principles of life that we could revisit in our own lives, in our own church today. The book of Acts. Let's take time as a church, congregationally, to study and to read through, you and I, this potent book. And to ask God, what kind of church do you need to impact a degenerating society? Because that's what we see around us today, is degeneration. And he always uses his people at times like these. He did back then, first century. He wants to today, 21st century. That's us. The book of Acts, if you have your Bible and if you have the outline there, I'd like to suggest we can take the book of Acts and basically divide it into two parts. The church established, as I'd like to call it, the first 12 chapters of the book, as we see the first church established there in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. And then the church extended, the church that goes out as a missionary church, as Jesus told them they should. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. One of those parts is the Americas. Here we are today, thanks to those faithful disciples so long ago. The church established local church ministry, and the church extended missions. Both are essential for every church, for our church today as well. And if you would, let's just launch in terms of introduction with chapter 1 this morning. We'll do a little survey of the chapter. I kind of like to do it that way anyway. And follow with me, if you would, beginning in verse 1 of Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. That was the primary message of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is where? It's come to earth. It's come near. All the way from heaven. The king is here. Get ready. The message of the kingdom of God. Now, he refers to a former book. You've got that book if you have the Bible. Just turn to the left about a half an inch to the book of Luke. And we find out that the author of Acts is actually the author of the Gospel of Luke. It's the same guy. And there in his introduction, chapter 1 of Luke 1, or Luke 1, verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. The Word, it's a code word for Jesus, isn't it? John uses that as well. And Luke says there's a number of people who were with Jesus that have written up accounts. Who are some of those guys? Well, Matthew is there. John is there. Mark vicariously. He was probably present, not one of the 12, but an eyewitness. And Luke says, I'm going to join the band. I want to write an account as well. So you pick up there. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, scientifically, historically, Luke tells us, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent who? There he is. It's the same guy. Theophilus. So that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. Do you know the certainty of the things you've been taught? Are you certain? Are you sure about it? Luke says, I'm going to make sure that you're sure. And now he tells us, having written the Gospel of Luke, he's going to follow suit, not this time with Jesus, but with Jesus' closest followers, his early disciples. And so he tells us, that is the reason, Theophilus, lover of God, that I'm writing this account of the early church. Pick up there in verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he, Jesus, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem. Now, he had told them to go into all the world, but he said, don't go yet. Don't get ahead of yourself. Anybody have a problem with getting ahead of themselves besides me? Hang on there. Be patient. Wait in Jerusalem for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. The gift? What gift would that be? He's going to tell us. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The gift is not something, it's someone. It's God himself, the Holy Spirit, who will come upon them like water and drench their lives and infuse and fill and use them in his service. Verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Boy, we'd like to, wouldn't we? Good speculation going around right now, watching TV at night. You're thinking, man, how much worse can it get? Well, I think it can get a lot worse. However, we ask ourselves, could we be nearing, edging up on that day? The younger people are saying, boy, I hope not. I got a lot of life to live. The older people are saying, you know, I could save some money on my funeral if he'd come soon. They asked Jesus, how soon till you come? Well, we can say at least 20 centuries. Every generation believed that they were the last. They were the one that he would come any time. And so far, they've all been wrong. Not quite. However, very well could be that we, you and I, will be that generation. That's up to the Father, Jesus says. He set the times and the dates. And you can't know that. Verse 8, he says, but you can know something. This is something very significant. To me, this is the controlling verse of the book. It's a key verse of the chapter, but I think it carries, it's almost like an outline for the whole book. You can know this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Starting in Jerusalem, where they were, spreading out into the community, the county, Judea, and Samaria, the neighboring area, all the way to the ends of the earth. And we can follow the tracks of the disciples as they go out. Luke will choose two in this book and follow their progress across the earth. But history will tell us there are many who went farther. There is a church, Madras, where is it, over in India today, that is called the Church of St. Thomas. And it's believed that Thomas, the doubter of all people, got the farthest. He made it all the way, I don't know, I've never been to India. Anybody been to India? They tell me that's the end of the earth, or at least you can see it from there. He made it all the way to India. As Jesus said, you can know for sure that when the Spirit comes upon your life, He's going to move you. He's going to empower you, not to witness, but to be witnesses. There's a difference. I think He wants to do the same thing to you and I. I'm going to suggest next week we pay careful attention to the text. The theme of the Spirit is highlighted. 50 different times Luke mentions the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. It's called by many the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know if it's included in the title in your Bible there. Acts or the Acts of the Apostles. It could well be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit, as God loves to do, working through the apostles. Ordinary people, just like you and just like me. When He baptizes and empowers them for service. Verse 9, after this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Hazmat, who are these guys dressed in white? Angels. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus. That is so significant. Because there's all kinds of movements that are telling us, well, Jesus was the man for His day, for His time. But we need a new leader. We need a new president, governor. We need a new savior for this time. 1981, I was a junior in college up at Northern Michigan University. I saw a bumper sticker, expect the Christ in 82. Expect the Christ in 82. Man, I'm not even going to have to finish college if it comes 82. And it wasn't long after that that there was a full-page ad in the university newspaper, the North Wind, up there in Marquette. The one who has looked, I wish I would have saved the ad. It was outstanding. The one who is looked for as the Christ by Christians, the Messiah by Jews, the mantra by Buddhists, the 12th Imam by Hindu or by Muslims, etc., is in the world today and is ready to make His appearance. Informational meeting, 7 o'clock, whatever, in the basement of the library. Boy, I wasn't going to miss that meeting. I want to find out more about Christ. He's in the world and He's ready to make His appearance. This is outstanding. And so we went to what was an introduction to the New Age movement. Are you familiar with it? It's kind of old age now, old hat. But back then, the Aquarius was lining up and everything was just right. And so the New Agers were coming of age. And they were telling us, in essence, there were some foreign people who came to speak to everybody who showed up there in the basement of the library about the appearance of Maitreya, they called him. He's in the Himalayas. And he's just waiting for his moment. Said it's never been possible before, but now because of TV cameras, he can be seen simultaneously around the world at the same time. Wow. Was that ever interesting? And I remember the guy said this. He said, you know, Moses was the Savior in his day. Jesus was the Savior in his time. Muhammad was the Savior in his era. But this is a new age. We need a new age Savior, a new age Christ. Immediately, Luke chapter 1 came to mind. It's not another Christ. You see, they were borrowing scripture throughout this presentation as well as other religious writings to try to give credence to their thesis. And I said, excuse me, I said, you can believe whatever you want. I mean, we got in trouble that night because we kind of interrupted the meeting. It became a free-for-all. It was a brawl. Luckily, I brought a hockey player with me, and he had his hockey stick. I figured if we get into the thick of it, I don't want somebody to fight our way out of here. And I said, excuse me, I said, you can say and believe whatever you want. Just don't incorporate the Bible into that. Because the Bible says the same Jesus, not a different Jesus, not a new age Jesus, this same Jesus. The guy who told Thomas, it's me. He's coming back in the clouds. Just like you saw him go. Not going to be on TV. Hey, tune in quick. We got to catch the news because Jesus is on. There'll be no doubt. Universally. He's come back. The same Jesus, the angel said, who was taken up into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. So they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, the inner circle there, Jesus, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in what? Boy, therein is a key, isn't it, Jenny? To see the Lord work, it's got to be preempted with prayer. They were together, united in prayer. And as a result, you'll see what ensues. Along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers, one of which we believe wrote the book of James, the Epistle of James, later in the Bible. Verse 15, on those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. That ought to encourage you. That ought to encourage me. God doesn't need a lot. No problem for him was demonstrated repetitively. Jesus, a couple of fish, a few loaves, that's good enough. He just needs it committed to him, fully given over. Got 120 people who will change the course of history. Actually, 12, wasn't it, to begin with? And it's multiplied here to this really fairly small church. Although in comparison, I guess, United States, they tell us that the average congregation is 75 or below. It's the average size church in America today. Two-thirds of the churches are less than 150 in attendance. We fit into that category. Didn't take many. Luke tells us it was about 120 in the service that morning. And Peter stands up and he says, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and he shared in this ministry. Isn't that a sad admission? Judas was one of us. If we wanted to tell sad stories, I'm sure all of us could take our turn and say, you know, I thought that person was a good friend. I really counted on them. I really leaned on them all the way into the family. And like Jesus, turned their back. He said he was one of us. He shared in this ministry. He was with us every day. Although there is evidence to say that his heart wasn't fully in it. With the reward that he got from his wickedness, Judas brought a field, and he fell headlong. His body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. Boy, this is a medical doctor giving you all the details here in case you want them, which we find out Luke was, in fact, a doctor. And everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language, Akadalma, which means blood field or the field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, that field, from that day on. But he said, may another take his place of leadership. So Peter continues, therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went out among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. I don't know why they determined that, but they figured it needed a round number, 12. We did the same thing. We had 7 kids, and I told Kim, it's not good enough. We've got to have a round number, 8. Long to be careful there now. And so they proposed 2 men. These are 2 people that are not named in the Gospels, but they're present from the beginning. We know the 12, don't we? And we know Mary and a couple of other the gals that were there. But in the outskirts, I'm going to suggest there are 120 people that were continually present. They were his congregation or his church during those 3 years. And Peter says we need someone to replace Judas. We're going to have to select from that core. They proposed two men. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias, Matty. Well, we got a campaign going on here. It's an automatic. It's going to be Matty. I'm guessing it's Matty. What about you? I mean, how can you propose a guy that's got three different names and nobody knows for sure what to call him? That's not going to fly. They prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. And then they cast lots. Isn't that interesting? They threw dice. How many of you want to cast lots this morning? Boy, the Van Brugens came back from South Africa and they left a ministry there. They need somebody to fill their spot. And so I brought some straws this morning. I thought it would be good just to draw straws. And we'll trust that the Lord is going to give the person with the shortest straw, right? No, it's the longest straw because they can always shorten it. Which one is it? Help me out here. How many of you are willing to draw a straw and trust that God is going to select you or someone on that basis? The Amish do it. I was talking to an Amish guy who was pastor of his church. By default, he got the shortest straw. And they announced, and the Lord must want you to be pastor. Ah, that's the way I got the job, too. I don't know if you knew that. Didn't dodge a bullet. He said, we're going to draw a straw. We're going to cast lots, and we're going to trust that God's going to show us which of the two. Now, they had already pre-selected from all the people two that were the ideal candidates. Either one probably would have done. To fill the position of Judas, they said, Lord, which one do you want? And the lot fell on Matthias. He was named an apostle, apostelos, sent out one, a missionary, along with the other 11. He would join the band. And so concludes chapter 1 of Luke. The rest is history. It's his story. As we continue our study, starting next week with the birth of the church, we're going to find here what I think are some excellent examples, principles that we today ought to consider as a congregation, becoming the kind of church God wants us to be. Let me ask you as we conclude here a couple of questions in application. I'd like to start by asking you to decide something where you're seated. I want to ask you to make a decision. Would you do this? Don't answer yes or no. I want you to consider the proposal. Would you consider studying the book of Acts this summer? Would you consider setting aside 2 months, the next 2 months, and joining with me in a study of history, biblical history, and looking at the context of the early disciples and the life-threatening circumstances that they dealt with daily and the kind of people that they were and influenced and the difference that they made in the first century world? Because I think there's some similarities for you and I in the 21st century world that we live in. In order to do that, I want to encourage you to take time each day to read a chapter. You should have in your bulletin there the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines. It's just a little structure that I think could help in weeding through chapter by chapter the book of Acts. Do a chapter a day. You're going to notice that I changed the format. The prayer part is the same as it's always been. I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage us to pray the same prayers every day. So we're all praying for similar things at the same time. I think there's power in that. And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the whole church is praying for similar things. But you'll notice the structure as far as the reading is different. Normally I fill in the blanks. Now I'm going to leave things blank so that you can fill them in. I got a little sample there on day one, on Monday, tomorrow. And it's taken from our chapter today. And it's just a suggested way that you could simply fill in the chapter summary and the title. a key verse and one personal insight or application. That's up to you, and in fact, I think it's significant that you ask the Lord, how do you want me to respond to what I'm reading today? But here, just to give you a sense of what I'm looking for in blueprint, if you notice Tuesday, it's gone. You're on your own. There's no right or wrong answer. There's just answers as the Lord prompts you. To summarize a chapter in so many in a sentence or two, what's in chapter two? A title that you might give that chapter, the church born, you know, or the coming of the Spirit, or some simple heading. A key verse. Boy, there's a half a dozen of them. You're going to have a little harder time, I think, in chapter two, finding what for you is a key verse from that chapter. And then some kind of insight or application that you could take note of. Now, let me prompt you with one thing I found out a long time ago. There's power in the written word. Saying it is one thing, but when you write something down, it solidifies, it objectifies it. That's nice that you have a plan or a goal or a dream for your life, but when you begin to sketch it out on paper, something happens. Because then I can read about me. I can stand back and objectify, and I can see what I, me, thinks, wants, desires, learns. I dare you to take time with a pen in hand and to do some writing this summer, to work your way through the book of Acts. Be sure you highlight, underline things in your own Bible as you do. Because I think God wants to speak to you, even before he speaks to us on Sunday morning. And you can tell me if I got it right or not next Sunday when we hit chapter 2, according to your study and what God showed you in that book. Secondly, weekly worship. I think that's something I want to encourage you to consider and prioritize, we as a church. Wednesday nights, I'm going to propose a group. I wanted to do it last spring, but because of the virus, I'd like to do it here if we're able to. And we'll keep some social distance when we do. This is a neat book by Henry Blackaby. It's called What the Spirit is Saying to the Churches. He borrows from Revelation 2 and 3, where repetitively you see this phrase, he who has ears, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to the churches. You got your ears on? He's claiming, and I believe him, that the Holy Spirit wants churches to hear corporately what God wants them to be and to do under their circumstances. And so as an exercise, and maybe on Wednesday nights, I'd like to propose that we meet. We read a chapter of this book. There's only five or six, very short, but poignant, powerful. And we talk about what is the Holy Spirit saying to us, not to me as a pastor, to all of us as a congregation. And what should we do about it? I think this book will help us. I've got 25 of these. I'd like to encourage perhaps 25 people if they'd like to join us on Wednesday nights. Make a decision. That's up to you. If that's something you believe is significant. Number two, do what the Spirit tells you to do as a result of your own study, of his prompting in your heart and your life. Follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that in the book of Acts repetitively, how the Spirit leads. And then finally, corporately, let's become the church that God wants us to be. What kind of church should that be? What kind of church does God need to make an impact on a degenerating society? I can tell you, parenthetically, it's a church like the Book of Acts church. God's people. Back then, today. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we launch out, kind of in a new direction, but really more of the same, looking into your word and drawing from Scripture insight into our lives, into our times, but more importantly, into our God, into who you are, what you've said for us to be and do. I pray, Lord, that like in the book of Acts, we could become a church, and not just our congregation, but your people on earth today could be the kind of people that you could use even in troubled times, like we are seeing around us and living through. Thank you for history, the story, his story, recorded in Scripture, that is valuable for us to look back and to recognize that, like those early believers, you could use us to change the world. And so I pray for myself and for each one who's here that you'd prompt us, that we would decide to follow the lead of your Holy Spirit and to watch and see just what you do. As you do that, Lord, work with us. We need you on a daily basis. Every one of us are deficient in so many areas. But I'm thankful that you're not. And it is because of your sufficiency through your Holy Spirit that even in us, that you can work in and through us to make a difference in our generation. That's my prayer today, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we close the service. Harry Joe, Cody Carnes, and basically Elevation Worship wrote a song. They basically put music to God's words from Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. As we leave here today, we pray that over each other. And as Pastor Jim was talking about missions and spreading the gospel, this song has been all around the world. If you go on YouTube, you'll find a video with all these different nations singing this song. And it just shows how powerful God is. So we're going to sing through it. If you know it, sing it with us. Otherwise, just listen the first time. It's a real simple song to learn.
Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Lord bless you.
You're dismissed.